Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm really excited to be back in Camden. I missed you all yesterday. I had a wonderful time in El Dorado with Pastor Cricket and Pastor Jennifer there and their congregation. But I really missed you all. I was thinking about Camden yesterday. Okay, the kids, have fun. I always tell them, enjoy it, have fun. And whenever I'm the one preaching in our church and David does the announcements, he will tell them, and you can be as loud as you want because my wife is preaching today. And he knows that I really don't mind if the kids are loud, because I taught preschool for 4 years. I would work every day with 150 children. I did Sunday school for many, many years, and I enjoy it. So they can be as loud as they want when I preach. And I'm so thankful. I want to say that first of all, because for the last 13 years, I was thinking about that today. We have been coming here. And this was the first church that I came to minister in the States. And at the beginning, we came here with Papa Bill. I don't know if you guys remember, but I was a little bit younger then. But I helped with ministering to people and prophesying to people. I was not preaching at the time. At that time, we didn't even have a church in Romania. But we came and we ministered here, and we were traveling all over the United States and then in Asia. But this was the first place that we came together, husband and wife, to minister in the States. And I could not have come to a better place. I love the South. I really do. I enjoy it so much because people here are extremely hospitable, and you all have been only kind and nice and loving all of these years. And Pastor Jerry and Pastor Elaine, all of these years, they've been supporting us, encouraging us. We'd spend sometimes a little bit of time with them in the car while driving around, and they would talk to us about church and give us wisdom, and we needed all of that. And we still do. And it's so wonderful when God puts around you people that you can learn from. Amen. So let's thank the Lord for our pastors tonight, our local pastors. Hallelujah. Well, this month I'm going to turn 40. And I'm so happy about that. I was tired of saying I'm just 30. I couldn't wait to say I'm 40 years old. And that type of a person that really enjoys getting old, because I think that I'm getting smarter as years go by. And life with Jesus is always better. It only gets better with Him, no matter what the challenges are and no matter what struggles you have. And I mean, you had plenty probably this year. We had plenty this year. But we don't remember those struggles. We remember what God did among all of them. Amen. And these are our testimonies every single year, what Jesus has done for us, for our families, in our ministries. And we can only be grateful for everything that He has done. I'm so happy to see familiar faces. I look here tonight and I'm thinking, Jesus, there is such a treasure here. If they only knew the impact that they have in the kingdom. And all over the world we can go and we can travel and we can fly to those places because you have been helping us to do that. So thank you very much for being partners with us in the kingdom and in everything that God has called us to do all of these years. May the Lord bless you every single year more and more, you and also your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Amen. I would like to open the word tonight a little bit in, first of all, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1. I've been using different Bibles all of these days. So, you know, when you have a different Bible, you're thinking, oh, Lord, help me. I told David last night, because his Bible is really small and new, I'm like, I need another Bible to be able to share tonight. So Miss Lavana gave me her own Bible, and I'm very grateful for that so that I can minister from her Bible tonight. I'm feeling even more at home this way. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 18. This is how Paul starts. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you and in your presence to hear what you have to speak to us tonight. I pray that your words will be my words, that you bless your people and give every single person that is here tonight the key and what they need, what you think that they need to hear. No matter what I say tonight, but that they will hear your voice, the voice of the good shepherd. I thank you that you are good and faithful to each one of us. I pray that the Holy Spirit will come, that his presence will melt our hearts, that we'll be hungry and thirsty for more of you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray, Father. Amen. Paul says here, Timothy, my son. And I would like for us to hear the heart of Paul, an apostle that is talking to his son in faith. He says, Timothy, my son, there is so much love in what he's saying here. There is so much kindness. And also, you as parents, many of you address your own kids like that. You would say Caitlin, you would say Amber, you would say Jonathan, my son, yes, or my daughter. You would tell them something, you'd give them an instruction, something that you think is important for them. And Apostle Paul thinks that something is important for Timothy. And he's saying this. He says, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. And then he says in 1 Timothy in chapter 6 in verse 12, he says that this fight is the good fight of faith. So I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. There's a lot of fighting around us. There's a lot of fights going on. And many people go into all types of fights. And when I was a little girl, I got into a lot of fights. I don't know about you. You're probably a lot more behaved than I was as a child. I thank Jesus, my parents thank Jesus, my husband thanks Jesus that he redeemed me and he saved me. Because when I was a kid, no matter where there was a fight, I would get into that fight with the purpose of just fighting. Because I enjoyed it. And then my cousin would go to her, my cousin was the same age as me, and she would go to her own mom. And she would tell her mom this, Miha did this and did that. And her mom would come to my mom and tell on me. And I did not like that. Because I got a spanking every single time that happened. So then I would tell my cousin, if you do this, I'm going to come and get in a fight with you. Which, of course, I was going to win that fight. I knew it. And then I would keep my promise every single time to go and do it. Next day, I would be there getting in a fight. So sometimes, as Christians, we can get into fights that are not our own fights. Sometimes, as believers, we can get into fights that are not our own fights. But Jesus, he would like for us to fight a good fight of faith. And here, Paul is talking to Timothy about the prophecies that were made about him, the words of the Lord that were spoken over his life. And he was telling him with those words, with everything that God spoke to you through other people, through other ministries, but also when you are reading the living word of God and he spoke something to you or in prayer, in your own praying time. And he's saying with those words, you have to fight the good fight of faith. And I would like for us to look a little bit to see how did David in the Bible fight the good fight with the prophetic words that were spoken over his life. First of all, let's go in 1 Samuel in chapter 16. 1 Samuel in chapter 16. David had different prophets that ministered to him and were part of his life and his calling, his destiny from the very beginning. But there are three main voices. And I'm going to talk first of all about the voice in the beginning. And that was Prophet Samuel. The voice in the beginning. There's always a voice in the beginning. And here it says in 1 Samuel in chapter 16 from verse 12. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Probably that is related to the name David. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. So we know the story was going on. David is on the field with his flock. And in the meantime, Prophet Samuel comes in his house. He doesn't know what's happening. They didn't have cell phones during that time. They didn't have FaceTime, no Skype, no other WhatsApp and Viber. I don't know. There's a lot of apps these days where you can communicate. But David was by himself with the flock, and he didn't know what was going on in his own house. Sometimes we can be busy worshiping the Lord, being servants, taking care of things, and we have no clue what's happening in our own house. But this time, something good was going on in his own house. Well, the good thing that happened was that God has something with David. The bad thing was that his brothers got jealous about it. So sometimes in our own families, there can be the good and the bad going on at the same time. Because the brothers were not happy, the father was confused, and nobody understood why David was chosen. And David gets anointed, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then nothing. He goes back on the field to take care of the flock. The voice that came to him in the beginning showed him his calling, spoke about his destiny, what God's purposes were for his life. But then David didn't walk around all puffed up like a rooster and saying, I'm the future king of Israel. He went back to serve. And nothing happened. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And we have to know that during that time, that was something so special. And we still need to value and think that it's something special, the fact that the Holy Spirit is upon us, that he lives in us. Because in the Old Testament, it was only the prophets and sometimes the kings that experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But now us as believers, we can all experience the Holy Spirit. And we need to be hungry. Imagine the people during that time. They didn't have access to the Holy Spirit like we have access to the Holy Spirit today. And they would have been the ones that would have been crying out, Lord, baptize me with the Holy Spirit if they had the chance. And today as Christians, we have the chance to go before the throne of God. And because of his mercy and everything that Jesus did for us on the cross, we can say, Father, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And then during that time, the fact that David received the Holy Spirit was a powerful experience. He had a powerful encounter with God, and he will never forget that encounter. May we never forget the time we encountered the presence of God. May we always value the Holy Spirit in our lives. May we always think back at the time when he baptized us, when we felt his fire, his anointing, his presence, when we first heard his voice speak to us about ourselves, about our calling and destiny. I remember when I first heard a prophetic word spoken over my life. And it was then, it was Papa Bill that ministered to me, David's father, my father-in-law, but we call him Papa Bill. And because he's my papa, he's my father. And I remember that he prophesied to me about children and kids ministry and about writing books for kids and skits. And nobody in the whole church, I was a new believer, knew that I was doing that at home. That I would write, even as a child, skits and poems and stories for children. And nobody knew that about me. And when he shared that with me, I knew that God was there my whole life, involved in my whole life, that he knew my whole life. And it was such an experience, and it brought so much healing and an awareness of God's presence. And we need to be aware when the Holy Spirit speaks to us that God is here. He is here. He's talking to me. He cares about me so much. He values me so much that He will take 1 minute or 5 minutes or 10 seconds to say a few words to me. And it can be a few words or it can be a whole sentence or it can be pages. But no matter what, the fact that He took time to speak to us is something so valuable. And we need to not be familiar with that. But every single time He speaks to us, to be grateful and thankful and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are thinking of me. Thank you that you care of me. I thank you, Jesus, that right now in this place, you're talking to me. Right now, you're talking to me. And David went back to serve and then nothing happened. Nothing happened. And you think, what's going on? What's going on? What about my calling? Nothing is happening. But then somebody had a need. And it was King Saul. He was tormented. He was troubled. He was in pain. He was suffering. And it says in 1 Samuel, in chapter 16, in verse 18, one of the servants, and here the word for servants is one of the young men, is answered, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. Listen to this. A person, somebody, noticed David. You don't know who's watching you. You don't know who's watching how you worship. You don't know who's watching how you're praying. You don't know who watches how you treat children. How you are with people that are not leaders, how you treat them. You don't know who's watching. Because that young man, he had favor, he had an opportunity, he had a door open to King Saul. And when the need was there, he said, I know the right person for the job. I know whom I can call. You'll never know who's going to call you. You'll never know who's going to open the door for you. It was not King Saul that opened the door. It was a young man that one day noticed David playing the harp and singing praise and worship to the Lord and being brave and warrior and fighting with the bear and the lion. And he noticed David that he was doing all of these things. When King Saul, he couldn't see David, what he was doing there. But there was somebody that saw what David was doing. And there is always somebody that sees what you're doing. There is always somebody, maybe your children ministry leader. It may be one of your friends. And they will go to college. And they will hear about a need. They will hear about something that a church needs to happen there. And they will say, well, I know exactly the right person for this. You don't know who's going to open the door. And who will bring that opportunity in your life. What was God looking here in David's life? He was looking to see, is he still going to be a servant? Even after I have anointed him, even after the Holy Spirit came and moved upon him, is he still going to be a servant? The voice in the beginning was the voice of Prophet Samuel. And then we see that after this Prophet Samuel, he just leaves. He goes to Ramah. He leaves David alone with the flock. He just delivered the word. He just delivered the message. And then he leaves, but David's training was with the flock. It wasn't done by Prophet Samuel. Isn't that interesting? The training was in serving. The training was in serving for his future ministry, for what God was going to do in David's life. And it says here that during that time, David, he had to go to King Saul and help. And he was willing to go and help. But then the Philistines came. And we know that the king went on the battlefield. David's brothers went on the battlefield. And David goes one day to the battlefield, not just because he was looking for a fight. He wasn't looking for a fight. He went there to bring food to his brothers. He went there to serve. He was not looking for a fight. He went there to serve. And when he's serving, there came another opportunity. Goliath showed up. But the opportunity, he didn't know Goliath was there. He didn't know that he was going to meet a giant. Again, they didn't have cell phones. And nobody let Jesse know that your sons are on the battlefield and there is this giant in front of them. They didn't know that. David didn't know that. But he was there on the battlefield because he was supposed to serve his brothers. Well, the brothers, they were not anointed to be anything at that time. But he was still willing to serve them. Even though he was anointed by God to be higher than they were, to be leader, to be a leader among them and over them, he still served them. He still went to bring them food, to serve them, and to take care of their needs. And there he met his own opportunity, another opportunity that he met, Goliath. And after he wins this battle, to me it's so interesting to see, in 1 Samuel, in chapter 17, in verse 55, I want to look here that it says right after he kills Goliath, as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head in his hand. Well, that's a picture right there. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. He forgot about David. David was playing the harp for him. It says that Saul liked David. He was doing ministry there for Saul. But Saul forgot all about David. Just because somebody forgets about you, God doesn't forget about your calling. And there he is like, whose son is this? And David is with Goliath's head in his hand. Whose son are you, young man? David said, I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem. And Saul knew about that, but he forgot about that. But a new opportunity came up. And not just Saul knew about him now. Abner, the commander of the army, was going to find out who David was. And that was going to be important for the future of David. Here, we see that prophetic word that David had at the beginning, what happened was that it brought opportunities on David's life. And the voice in the beginning is going to bring opportunities for you. First, the opportunities will look like you serving, not being noticed, and doing the same thing, the same old thing, and then going back to do the same old thing again, and then moving on, and then going back and doing the same old thing again. But still, it is that voice at the beginning that starts preparing the territory for what God is going to do. After the voice in the beginning, there is another voice, another prophetic voice in David's life. And that is through prophet Gad. And that is the voice in the transition. And I want to read in 1 Samuel in chapter 22. Here from verse 5. But the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah. So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Here David is running away from Saul. And he ends up in the cave of Adullam. And his brothers have to come there because Saul was chasing them too. His parents have to come there also. And then he decides to take his parents and go to Mizpah in Moab. And the reason why he goes to Mizpah in Moab is because David and his family is related to the Moabites through Rahab and through Ruth especially. Because Ruth was great-grandmother to David. So because of that, there were some relationships that were kept throughout the years. And David goes back to Moab and brings his parents there. Well, for his parents, they were the grandmother. Yes, the grandparents were living there. So David brings them to the king of Moab. He has a relationship with the king of Moab, probably through his own family, through his own parents. And he brings the parents there for them to be safe. Amen. I'm telling you, I cannot do anything in the church without the sound team. The praise and worship team here, I'm sure they know that without the sound team, there we cannot do anything. So we all need each other, amen? And here, yeah, let's give them a hand. They moved really fast. I have no idea how they did it. God didn't give me the gift of technology. But there are some other people that will be able to help me when I need it. And here David is in the cave of Adullam, goes from Adullam into Mizpah in Moab, brings his parents there, and he's thinking of staying there in the stronghold there at Mizpah. It's a city. It's a fortress. But during this transition time, the word of the Lord comes to David through this prophet Gad and says, do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah. This is a very strategic time in David's life. And it's a time when he's in a war. It's a time when he's transitioning from the place where he had favor with the king, when he had opportunities coming all around him, to having to fight for his own life. And during that time of transition towards what God had for him next, and there are times of transition, remember the wilderness, that the people of Israel had to go from Egypt. They had to go through the desert so that they can end up in the promised land. And David has to go through his own wilderness, through his own time. And he moves actually from one desert to another desert, from one wilderness to another wilderness. And now he ends up in a forest. But he's listening to this word. He listens to what is spoken to him about these next steps. David really goes there. Can you imagine if David didn't listen? His life was in danger. It's so good for us when we don't know what to do to go and ask the Lord, speak to me, Father. And he will come and show us how we can transition. So I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. Your voice is with me. Because he is in his voice. And wherever he is, his voice is there with him. And his word is with him because he is the word. In the beginning, it was the word. It was the word. Yes, so the word is there with us. Even when we go through transition times. And he listens. And then comes another time in David's life when he's going to also transition from being a king to letting the next generation come and be leaders. And before he does, he transitions into that place of authority and releasing the next generation. He does something terrible. He has a census where he counts all of the people in his country. And he knows that it's wrong. He knows that it's something that he was not supposed to do. And in the middle of that time, Prophet Gad sends him the word of the Lord and gives him basically, God gives him three options. And David is smart enough to choose God. That is the moral of that story. He chose God. He chose God better than man, better than his enemies. He chose God. And we should choose God no matter what his solution is. Because his solution, even if it's difficult and it's not easy, is better than the plans of man and is better than what the enemy would have for us. So we have to choose God and be smart like David. But Prophet Gad gives him instructions during that time of how to worship God and how to build an altar before the Lord. He brings David's heart back into worship. And during that time of transition in our lives, when we transition even as leaders and in ministry, it is a time for us to come again and rededicate our lives to the Lord and rebuild an altar before God and come and worship Him and wait on Him and choose Him again and choose His plan and His wisdom again in our lives. Then there is the third voice that came in David's life. And I wanna look a little bit at this, because this is Prophet Nathan. And in 2 Samuel, in chapter, I'm going to look first in chapter 7. This is the voice in building. We saw the voice in the beginning, the voice in transition, and now the voice in building. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7 in verse 1, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace and cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." We don't know anything about Nathan until this time. We don't know who he is and where he came from. But he's a prophet, and David trusts him. And he asks Nathan for advice. Yeah, David doesn't say, "Well, I know it all. I'm already a king. I can do all of this." He's in his palace. He's building a kingdom all around him. The two nations have become one. The tribes have become one. He has power and authority. And now he wants to build something that was going to affect the next generations and have an impact in bringing revival to his whole country. So he's taking advice from this prophet. He's talking to him about his plans. And Nathan says, "Go ahead and do it." But then Nathan goes and prays. And Nathan had his own opinion, and David had his own opinion. But these two people, wonderful, great, powerful men of God, they chose to lay down their opinion when the word of the Lord came. And the word of the Lord spoke to them and said, "It is not you, David, that is going to build my house, but your son is going to do that." So they changed plans. And sometimes you're going to think, "Oh, my leaders have changed their plan. And you should be happy about it. Because if God spoke to them, how wonderful it is that even if they had an opinion and they agreed on one opinion, but God came and changed their plan, they were willing to obey the voice of the Lord." Amen? That is a beautiful thing that David does. Paul wanted to go to Asia at one point. And he tried over and over again to go there. But the Lord, and he was telling his team, "Let's go there." And then he would tell them, "Well, God spoke to me not to go." Next day, the same thing. "Let's go to the other place," because Paul always wanted to go, and do this and do that. And the Lord came to him and told him, "No, don't go there." And finally, the Lord spoke to him what he was supposed to do. And Paul was willing, and his team was willing to go with the word of the Lord. When we don't know what to do, God will show us what to do. A local church will go through different seasons, and pastors and leaders will always look at the flock and see, let's see what my flock needs. I want to do this and I want to do that in our church and help and work with that ministry more or with that ministry more. But then I feel at times, I'm supposed to do it here more, to invest more in this department, in this ministry. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. In Genesis, in chapter 33, there is a powerful verse here that I want to read to you. In Genesis 33. And it says here in verse 14. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 13. "But Jacob said to him, to Esau, his brother, 'My Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard, just one day all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir.'" A pastor always wants to make sure that everybody is well and healthy. And sometimes you have intercessors in the church. You have warriors in the church saying, "Let's go. Let's do this. Let's conquer this." And the pastor is like, "But what about the children? What about the new believers? Let's move a little bit more slowly. Because otherwise they will not be able to keep up the pace with what's happening." And Jacob here cared for the whole flock. And David was a man that cared for the whole kingdom. And Nathan was there next to him to build the vision that God gave him. And then we see that when they didn't know what to do, God spoke to them. And there is another verse that I want to read to you about that. In Song of Songs, or Songs of Solomon. If we read in the first, in the chapter 1, I'm going to read in verse 7. In chapter 1, in verse 7, tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock, and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman besides the flocks of your friends? So this is the church talking to Jesus and say, tell me where you are. How can I find you? And there are people, sometimes even Christians, that have this question. And it says, if you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. When you go through confusion in your life about making decisions concerning your future, stay close to the church. Stay close to your pastors. Stay close to your leaders. This is the verse that God spoke to me some years ago that I started meditating on for a long time. Because many times people will get offended and come up with this idea. I can be a Christian all by myself at home. I can serve Jesus by myself. I don't need a church. And it is because of an offense that comes. And somebody said this offense is a sin. Because we as Christians should always forgive. Should always forgive. So when we choose offense, it means that we chose not to forgive. But offense sometimes comes and people embrace offense. And then the enemy comes and tells them, you don't need the church, you don't need your leaders. You can praise God at home, you can worship at home, you can just watch online, you can read your Bible all by yourself. And all of these are good and we should all do all of these things. But still we need our local church. The whole New Testament is about the local church. Yes, it has things concerning the universal church, the body of Christ that is all over the world. But if you look at the epistles, if you look in the book of Acts, everything has to do with the local church. Even places where Paul went and planted churches, it shows how each church was so special and about how he appointed leaders there, elders there, and what their job was and how things were going on in each place. Why? Because God has placed us in local churches. So when we go through confusion and when we don't know what to do and what decisions to make, what do? We stay close to the flock and we follow the tracks. I don't know where I'm going, but they know where they are going. So I'm going to follow them. I'm not going to stay by myself in my own confusion. I'm going to follow somebody that knows what they are doing. And that is the flock and that is the shepherds that God has placed over that flock. And it's so beautiful to look at how David responded when Nathan came and the word of the Lord came and David goes in prayer and says, Lord, who am I that you are mindful of me and my family and you're thinking about me and you really are considerate about my house, my future, my kids. God thinks about all of that and he has a plan for that. And here Prophet Nathan is the voice that is helping David to build what God has for him during that time. And while he's building the plan, the model, while he's building what God called him to do, David makes a big mistake. And in 2 Samuel, in chapter 12, and we can say that it's not just a mistake, but actually, David sins against God. And for a whole year, nobody talks about it. And for a whole year, David goes by like nothing happened. But I'm sure inside of his mind and in his heart, things were going on. A lot of things were going on. And Prophet Nathan, the man that he was his advisor, he was David's advisor, and he was David's friend, comes to David. Because when we are building, and when we are in ministry, and when we are working for the kingdom, we need those people around us. We need to be able to have people that will come and tell us, this is not right. This is wrong what happened. This is wrong what you are doing. And Nathan comes to him with love. He comes to him in confidence. He comes to him with wisdom. He receives the word of the Lord. He knows what David did. But he prays about it. God didn't tell him how to present the word. It was Nathan's choice how he presented that word. And he goes and uses the language that David will understand. And it is a language related to flock, related to sheep, because it brings David back in the beginning, at that encounter that he had with God. Because God wants to remind us about the times when he visited us, and he wants to stir up that flame. Stir up the flames, the fan into flame, the gifts of God that are inside of you. And Nathan confronts David. And David, he doesn't get angry at Nathan. He doesn't say, oh, okay, I receive it, I repent. He says, God, I'm not just asking for forgiveness. Do a heart transplant. Change me completely. But then he does something else. He stays close to Nathan. And I want to show you something that happens. Because after the first son that he has with Bathsheba dies, and Bathsheba gets pregnant again, and he has a son, David takes this son that he has in 2 Samuel in verse 12. I'm going to look in chapter 12. I'm going to look at verse 24. He says this, then David comforted his wife, and she gave birth to a son. And then it says, the Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to Nahum Jedediah. Now I want to tell you something that he says here. He says here this, that David actually takes the son, the new son. And in my Bible, it's translated like this. And in other translations, I looked a lot in the Old Testament to check on this translation. But it says the same thing. It says that David takes his son and he puts his newborn son in the hands of prophet Nathan. And Nathan names the new son Jedediah, beloved of the Lord. It says in the Bible this, I am not ashamed, 2 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep until that day what I have entrusted in his hands. And what happens here is that David gives his future, his promises, his prophetic words into the hands of that man that has just come. He has just rebuked David. He gives him his new son. And David, during that whole time, he stays so close to prophet Nathan. The scholars believe that it was Nathan actually that was responsible for Solomon's growth and education. That he invested so much of his time in teaching Solomon and preparing him to be the new king. That they became close friends. Actually, one of David's sons. If you look in the book of Chronicles, it says that David named one of his sons Nathan. That's how close he was to that prophet. And then we see that the time comes when David is almost dying. And one of his sons wants to become the next king. And he self-appoints himself as the next king. Nathan doesn't go there. The mighty men of David don't go there. The priest doesn't go there. But some other people go when his son appoints himself as king. Nathan stays with Solomon because he knows that God spoke about Solomon and who Solomon was going to become. And this is what Nathan does. He goes to the king
And he reminds him of what God spoke to him. And sometimes the Lord will come to us while we are building, while we are doing things in ministry to remind us. The prophecies will come not just to confirm something, but sometimes to remind us of our calling, to remind us about something that God spoke to us many years ago or maybe even a year ago. But we forgot about it and the enemy tried to come and take that promise away from us. And God will come through prophecies to remind us that we should take that promise. We should not let the enemy have anything that belongs to us and was prophesied and promised by God for our lives and our families. And then Nathan, he goes and talks to the king. And he's the one that now anoints Solomon. And Solomon's beginning now starts with this voice. And with this man. And in the beginning in Solomon's life, as a king, he is anointed by Nathan. Samuel anointed David, but Nathan, he was going to anoint the next generation. The next generation of leaders in the whole country. The next generation of people that were going to serve the Lord and make sure that the people of God in that country, that generation, was going to serve the Lord. So Nathan anoints Samuel. But not only that, if you look in 1 Kings, in chapter 4, in verse 5, it says that his sons, Nathan's sons, Azariah was over the officers and the administrators, Zebad was priest, and King Solomon's friend. So Nathan's sons became friends with David's sons. And not just friends, but they were working now together into building and continue what God did through David. And I love what God is doing here with different generations. And your children will become friends. And your children will serve God together. And they will work together and minister together. And this next generation of wonderful, beautiful people that you have invested years in the school, in their lives, in ministry, in youth groups and youth camps, they will be the ones that will take it further. Amen? Let's give them a hand tonight. Because even now, even now as they were growing up together, they started becoming friends. They got to know each other, get close to each other. They already miss each other because some of them went to college. I miss them. I miss some of them because I'm not seeing them now. And I know they're in college. But they became close. And God has a purpose. And your calling in God is related to this, what's happening here tonight. Is related to what has been going on for the last 12 years or 17 years of your lives. It was God's ordained appointments and visitations and connections and relationships that He brought in your lives. And you don't know each other by chance. You're not in this church by chance. You're not in the school by chance. It was God joining you together and preparing you. Like it was with David's sons and like it was with Nathan's sons. They all got to grow up together and become friends and work together and learn about God together. And they were going to bring the kingdom even further than their own parents could do. Because it says that there was no other kingdom like the kingdom of Solomon. And no other wise man like he was wise. And it was because of these prophetic voices that have impacted his life. But not only that, it was the friends. It was the people that were part of his life. It was the relationships. It says in 1 Chronicles in chapter 29, in verse 29, "Now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer, in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the chronicles of Gad the seer." From first to last, it was ordained by God and it was prophesied. Your life from first to last is filled with God's voice. Things that were prophesied over you, they are in the spiritual realm. Some of them you don't know yet. But you'll go into a place in life when those words will come, it was like when God spoke to Elijah, go to the widow woman. I have already told her. I have already prophesied over her to help you. And that woman didn't know anything about that word. But when Elijah got there and when they met, when they were in a particular place, in a specific time, that word was released. But it wasn't released just then. She could hear it then, but it was prophesied some time ago. And there are things that God spoke over your life many years ago, even before you were born. And they are still waiting for you to hear them. And the heaven is waiting for you to hear them. Because they are words of destiny. They are words related to your calling. And whatever He has spoken to you, you can be sure. It says this in 2 Timothy in verse 1. In chapter 1 in verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. And then in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good fight. Fight the good fight. For the fight of faith. Grab a hold of the words. Grab a hold of the promises. Grab a hold of the prophecies that were made about you. But not just the things that you have already heard. But the things that you haven't heard about yet. But are waiting for you. And get hungry. And say, Lord, right now, I'm in transition. Right now, I'm building something. Right now, I'm in the beginning. But no matter where I am in my life, your voice is with me. And you have a word for me. And you have something over my life that is going to help me walk through this and not be confused and not know where to go and what to do. But you're the God that will make my path clear. And you ordain the steps of the righteous. As we walk with Him, He leads us by the Holy Spirit. How does He? How can we do it? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Let's say this together. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, I am going to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to me. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, I'm going to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to me. I'm not going to forget it. I'm not going to leave it behind me. But I'm going to guard Him. Right now we're going to go through a time of worship and a time of ministry. And the Holy Spirit has been moving here already.